We're working our way through the book of Isaiah. We come to the portion of Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 through 34. Name this, the Assyrian arrogance arouses the anger of the Lord, or Yahweh. You ever get angry? I know I do. That's infamous around here. What upsets you? What fries you? What triggers that? Think about it. Some of you know that. Bad drivers. Other bad drivers other than you, I mean. It doesn't bother you. You're a bad driver, right? Okay. Maybe Fred, it's other guys that cut across them in the sky. I don't know if people do that, you know, up in the air. Okay, you get upset with that, or someone that doesn't listen to you. What provokes you? How do you respond? How do you respond? Now, more important, though, than how you get angry and what triggers your anger is what provokes God? What provokes God, and how does He respond in anger? You see, yes, the Bible is real clear. He's slow to get angry. Praise God for that. He is slow to get angry. But He does get going. And once God gets angry, once He gets upset, there's no stopping Him. Because He's always right, and there's no one that will stop Him. We saw that last time. Remember, we've gone through these chapters of Isaiah, and the first few especially are God's lawsuit against His unfaithful people, Judah. You know, and God is angry. And last week, we heard that last week. The last sermon was, for all this, His anger is not turned away and His hand is still outstretched. You remember that? That horrible beat. God's going to do this, and yet for all this, He's still angry. His arm is still stretched out to get His rebellious child, and He's going to grab him by the scruff of his neck, and He is going to give him a wailing. And now we come to a passage that's really a foretaste of a big chunk of the book of Isaiah, chapters 13 through 39, that deal with the pagan nations around Israel. But this deals particularly with Assyria. Now again, if you want to go through scriptures, I won't take the time to read them, but you can look these up later. Remember in Proverbs it says, these seven things are abominations to God. He gets angry about them. And what's at the top of the list? Can anybody tell me without looking up? It's in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It's what? Pride. That's exactly it. Pride is at the top of the list. If you walk around and you are proud, not humble, God will target you. It's that simple. If you're proud, you know, it's like you got a big bullseye on your back. You know? And it says, okay, God, let me have it. I mean, that's biblically, I mean, to make it real simplistic, that's what it amounts to. Doesn't matter what you're proud about, but that arrogance, he hates seven things, but that's at the top of the list. Now, I will read Proverbs 3, because that's the passage that's quoted in the New Testament. If you turn over to that, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Toward the scorners, he is scornful. Toward the mockers, he mocks. But to the humble, he gives favor or grace. And that's what's quoted in James and 1 Peter in the New Testament. Now, God has already made it clear that He doesn't like pride in His people, but He doesn't like it in pagans either. Today, there are a lot of arrogant pagans walking around the earth. There are a lot of arrogant pagans who abuse God and abuse His people. I don't need to go into it in great detail, but there are an awful lot of Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, and others who abuse God's people, whether it's in Sudan, or whether it's in Indonesia, or whether it's in Laos. There are a lot of secular humanists walking around in the United States of America, in Western Europe, okay, with a little bit of occult paganism thrown in to boot, that are weighing in against biblical Christianity. Now, I've been told by certain sources, I mean, I'm so old, I'm ancient, I know that. But I've been told that on American campuses around here, junior colleges and reputable colleges, there are some nasty things being said about Christianity. To quote someone I know, it seems like there is nothing under the sun that is not acceptable except biblical Christianity. And of course, we walk around feeling like we've got a target on us. Christian, shoot them. But the target is on the back of the proud. But these really, as we're going to see in our text, are really, they're nothing but these arrogant pagans really are just tools in the hands of God to accomplish His will. Now, that's hard for us to understand, but that's what the Scripture says again and again. To accomplish the will of God, to chasten us, believers who can get cocky, and to advance the kingdom of God. It's pretty hard to see how all the murder, rape, and pillage in the world toward Christians is advancing the kingdom, but I don't know how, but God is doing that. And we don't need to ask to be raped and pillaged, but the bottom line is the old saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God never tells us, let's pray to get martyred. But the reality is, you kill God's people, He will raise up others. Now we have arrogant critics too, and that's part of the liberal tradition in America. We have arrogant liberal critics who abuse God's word. That's an aside and a sermon for another time, but when it comes to the book of Isaiah, they like to slice it and dice it. Oh, it couldn't have been in Isaiah. You know, the real issue is, we'll get into this in a later sermon, is predictive prophecy. I mean, if you say hundreds of years before Cyrus, who's not yet born, Cyrus in a kingdom who hasn't even been raised up, you know, that kingdom isn't even a big power at this point, he is going to deliver God's people, you've got to do something. You've got to erase that. So the easiest thing, which is really childish and stupid, is the critics will say, of course, this was written after Cyrus was born. Well, God speaks to that in the book of Isaiah. We'll get to it eventually. But listen to, you know, you've got all the Jesus seminar and the Da Vinci Code and all that stuff, which is extremely brilliant BS. That's what it is. It's brilliant BS. That's what it turns out to be. It's brilliant minds that are trying to explain away that God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you way before I do it, just so you can't say that your idol did this. So they got to explain it away. Now, conservative Lutheran says this, here over against the prevailing trend of our times, it may also be suggested that the text of the book of Isaiah, as it stands, though there are obvious difficulties here and there, is not in a hopeless state, nor in need of multiple corrections and adjustments. Accepting the current critical treatment of the text would only leave the reader and the exegete in a state of having very little respect for the normative character of the prophetic message. In fact, often with a feeling of condescending sympathy for a patchwork of very dubious value. So it's not just guns and bullets, it's intellectual attacks on the gospel. This is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit, came through the mouth of Isaiah, from chapter 1, verse 1, right to the last end of it. And don't let any sophisticated unbeliever try to tell you that Isaiah did not give this book. Well, hear then the word of the Lord as it is in Isaiah chapter 10. to the point, which is, what is God going to do? And he's telling this way ahead of time to Assyria. Now, you have to remember, the people that Israel needs to worry about is not the northern kingdom. They're going down. We've learned that. Not Syria. They're going down at the hands of the Assyrians. Babylon is the one that you're going to have to look out for. But yet, at this point in time, the Assyrian Empire is the big world empire that everybody is afraid of, because they're cleaning house. They're wiping out nations. They're marching south. And that's who, remember, the king of Israel, the unbelieving king, Ahaz, was afraid of. Hear then the word of the living God. It's not as probably as powerful and fresh to you as it would be to someone in Judah hearing this, but understand this. Here's the big boy on the block that is cleaning everybody's crock, and this is what God says. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against the godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him, to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arphad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of princes and plunder their treasures. Like a bull I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples, and as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body. And it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. He has come to Ayath. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash he stores his baggage. They have crossed over the pass to Geba. They lodge for the night. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Give attention, O Lachish. Poor Ananoth. Medamnah is in flight. Inhabitants of Gibeon flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mouth of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this passage, which is many millennia ago and seemingly foreign to us, may we see the truth that you want your church to understand through the ages, that you are God, you are holy, you will punish our sin, but a remnant will remain, and we will worship you, and the pagans in the long run will be destroyed. Lord God, give us eyes of faith to see, and in hearts and hands to believe and obey, that this week we may live as your people. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Very quickly, in terms of the passage, the first thing, look at verses 5 through 11. In effect, that God is saying to the Assyrians, you just don't get it, do you? You just don't get it. God's calling them to punish his people, Judah. And he's saying, you're a tool of my anger. I'm going to use you to spank, as it were, Judah. Pretty severe spanking. But you didn't do it for my reasons. And if you read this carefully, it begins to dawn on you, there's almost two levels of human history. It's what you see is not what you get. What you see is what we see. It's important. But behind that is that the God has planned history and he's in control. Listen to what E.J. Young says. To this pattern of thought, the course of tyrants and dictators have been true from the days of Assyria down to our own times. To Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Khrushchev, obviously written 60s, 70s period, okay? God's purpose was to have Assyria cut off Judah. Assyria would purpose to cut off many nations. See, this is very intriguing, and I don't want to take a long time to develop this, but see this. Assyria goes, this is what I'm doing. This is why I'm going to knock off Judah. I'm going to go down and get Egypt. I'm going to keep on going because there's nobody that can control me and beat me, and I'm going to do it. And what God says is, Assyria, you just don't get it, do you? I've raised you up for a particular purpose, to punish my people. But once I do that, as a warning of the ultimate judgment that's going to come into Babylon, I'm going to take care of you. That's very, very intriguing. See, they did it out of pride with the purpose of self-glory, right? See, ever wonder this? There's a lot of proud people walking around. You know, and they'll give you the reason why they're doing things. And they'll tell you the Bible's not true and God's not there. But I'll just tell you, beloved, God's not sweating it. God's not up in heaven wringing his hands. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's saying, you're arrogant. You don't get it. You don't even understand what you're doing. And this is very, very important. Calvin helpfully says this. Listen, many would be ready to object. Why dost thou, being God's herald, threaten us with the Assyrian? As if that savage beast would submit to execute the commandments of God. He therefore replies that God works with such... Now listen, this is a great way of saying God works with such amazing skill that he brings men to yield obedience to him even without their knowledge or will. Although he says he, their attempts and plans are totally different, yet this will not prevent God from performing and carrying into execution by means of them whatever he has decreed. Now, I don't think it's a perfect picture, but sometimes you as parents, especially when your children are little, right, you can get them to do what you want them to do, right? And they think they're doing it for another reason. Now, that's not a perfect analogy, but, you know, God has his purposes. He ordains it, and the pagans just really don't get it. And, of course, there is, hey, go through that. Isn't Calno, which we're going to go after, like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arphad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? Look, we knocked these guys off. What's the difference? And he goes on to say, these guys had bigger and better idols even than Jerusalem. And the Lord says, you don't understand. You see, God is sovereign. I think he's even kind to confront these arrogant pagans with their arrogance. But the ultimate point is to comfort you and me. When God chooses to punish us, especially through people that are obnoxious, it's very hard, isn't it? You can see some of that in 1 Peter chapter 2. You servants, obey not just the good slave masters, but the perverse ones. The credit comes when you do what's right, you're harshly treated, you patiently endure it. Why? Because now you're being like Jesus Christ. You see, and the Assyrians didn't understand it, nor did the Jews understand it. See, God is in charge. Well, the second thing, if you look at verses 12 and 14, God says, I'm going to punish you for your ancient, arrogant Assyrian rap song. God doesn't say it's a rap song, but it's a song, right? Turn over to 12 and 14. Look what he says. When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion. In other words, when I punish Judah for their sin and wickedness, okay, I will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Syria for this boastful look in his eyes. God goes, I got you. I see what you're doing. You're doing my work to punish my people, but you know, you're arrogant and cocky in doing this, and you sing this little ditty. Now, I don't speak Assyrian. I know one Assyrian. A guy who's with our course. Actually, I met him this weekend up at San Jose. Albert Aslan. That's really his name. He pastors an Assyrian church up there, and they're now using the OPC facility in San Jose, and he's seeking to come into the OPC. He took the counseling course about, I think it was the year 2000, he came down. He says, you can always remember my name. I'm like the lion, Aslan. So, Albert Aslan. So, pray for that Assyrian congregation. And they speak Assyrian. Okay? Now, this ancient rap song, I don't know the meter or whatever. I don't know Hebrew well enough, and I don't know that the Hebrew translation really caught the Assyrian. It's a cognate language. It's a Semitic language. But by the strength of my hand, I've done it. And by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I remove the boundary of people. I plunder their treasures like a bull. Man, I am just a strong dude. You know, man, when I go out there, I waste nations. I just blow out their borders. You know, can't hear this as a rap song? That's just rap song stuff, you know. On and on he goes. He says, I plunder their treasures. And then the last thing, my hand is found like a nest, the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs, ebb and flake. And guess what? Mother bird came in and smacked me with her wings and even went peep, peep, peep. Leave my little eggs alone. You know, I can just see the king of Assyria, okay, strutting like this, okay? Well, you know, we'll get to that later. You get to Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Kind of a little... Hey! Isn't this great Babylon that I built? God says, hello. Excuse me. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to send this prophet to you. And Daniel begs with him. He says, King... You got two choices, repent or duck. Repent or duck, because God's hearing, you know, he's hearing your arrogance and what's going to happen. And you remember what happened. I've said this many, many times. You know, the envoy comes to Babylon and says, I'd like to see the emperor. He's indisposed at this time. You can't talk to him. By the way, you ought to tell him to get that guy off his lawn. It's really bad for the PR. You know, the guy out there with the long hair and these, you know, he looks like an animal. If you only knew, that is the emperor. You know, that's Nebuchadnezzar. And God says here to the Assyrian king, okay, you are arrogant and I am going to punish you. I'm using you to do my job, but when I get finished, you're going to do that. Young says this, to find an unprotected nest with the mother bird away and to take the eggs from that nest is not difficult. The young birds cannot defend themselves, neither by moving a wing nor by opening the mouth. To the Assyrian, the whole world is but a nest, an unprotected nest. And he has taken and he will take what he desires. With the exception of Tyre, Arabia, Egypt, Assyria has conquered the then known world. To her, it was no more difficult than taking eggs from a bird's nest. The earth, however, did not belong to Assyria. It belonged to the Lord. Quote, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24. Wrongfully, Assyria had taken what did not belong to her. Her actions, therefore, were really an assault against God Himself. When we take what belongs to God, we are assaulting Him and His name. God hates arrogant people, whether they're civilians, military, or anything in between. And God says, I hate the proud, but I give grace to the humble. Proverbs 3, quoted in James, 1 Peter 5. We've seen already again what God's done to Judah, and now He's turning to the rod of His anger, and He's saying, you're arrogant, you will be punished. And really, he goes on in a sense in verses 15 through 19, look at those, to really say how ignorant and stupid of you, Assyria. And here we have this picture, which is really brilliant. It's brilliant literature, you know, from the hand of God, from the mouth of God. He says, shall the axe box over him who use it? Now, look, we have Far Side, don't we? We live in the day of cartoons. Maybe in some cartoon, you know, the guy picks up the axe, and all of a sudden, you know, the axe starts talking to him, saying, what are you doing to me? Stop tipping down, you know. Now, that might make a funny cartoon, but in real life, that never happens. Never. I've never picked up a hammer and says, what are you doing? Don't use me that way. You're giving me a migraine. I mean, it's just, you know, in Adam, they don't talk, okay? Maybe in cartoons, but and that's the irony. And you're supposed to laugh, and you're supposed to kind of go, duh. You know, yeah, the axe doesn't say to the one wielding it, what are you doing? And it just goes through this. What about a saw? Stop that. It's irritating me. I'm getting allergies from, you know. This doesn't happen in real life. Of course, I said, why is God saying this? Because it's that stupid for Assyria to say, I'm doing this. And God goes, no, you're not. I'm using you. And when I get done with you, I'm going to fix you also. See, people who are proud of their strength, the irony is, he said, I'm going to send a wasting disease. Now, that literally happened. Probably literally. Remember when Assyria came? We'll see it later in the historical account with Hezekiah. Remember? 120,000 troops dead in one night. Now, talk about shock and awe. No wonder he went back. The Assyrian king went back, right? I mean, if you got up in the morning and you had 120,000 dead troops, you'd kind of go, I think I better break off this military campaign. I think I better go home. See, that's what happened, literally. So God says, I'm going to send a wasting disease. Calvin helpfully says, hence we learn that men rise up against God whatever they ascribe to themselves, whenever they ascribe to themselves, more than is proper. And that, in such cases, they war not with men, but with God Himself. Away then with those proud and blasphemous expressions, quote, by my power and wisdom and perseverance I have done and contrived and accomplished these things. For the Lord is a jealous God, who does not permit His glory to be given to another. You kids, remember that. If you have any talents, God gave them to you. You need to use it for God's glory. A few couples, if God's blessed you and you're doing well, that's God's kindness. Don't go around boasting, you know, by my smarts and by my wisdom, you know, I've gotten this. No, God's doing it. And God says, I'll become a consuming fire. And the picture again is just a fire. And it's interesting, it's messianic, I believe. The light of Israel always refers to the king. The light of Israel become a flame. I believe it was the pre-incarnate Christ that went out there in one night and went, 120,000 troops were dead. God says, in a sense, don't mess with me. Matthew Henry says, God is able to destroy both soul and body, and therefore we should fear Him more than man who can but kill the body. Great armies before Him are but as great woods, which can be felled or fired, put on fire, whenever He pleases. God is a consuming fire, we're told in Hebrews. There is no cosmic fireman that puts out His fire. If you provoke God's wrath, just wrath, there's no one in the universe that can put that out but God Himself. Your idols, your fire department, your nothing can put out the wrath of God. And those of you who are provoking God now, some of you know that. Some openly, others quietly. Remember the cedar fires? I mentioned that before. I've never seen that personally. I was thinking that last night. There were a bunch of firefighters that were up apparently for a convention in the Bay Area, and they were leaving the airport at the same time in San Jose, you know, dressed in uniform. But they tell me the cedar fire and elsewhere sometimes there was a wall 100 feet high. 100, it's hard to even picture 100 feet high, but a wall of flames. And that consumes them. Well, to continue on, God does continue to say in the midst of this, though, there is a remnant in Judah that will be saved. See, in the midst of all of this, God is going to punish Judah, then He's going to punish Assyria. He says, in that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Israel, will what? They'll no longer lean on Assyria. They no longer will look to the arm of the flesh. The remnant will rely on the living God. The passage makes clear, you can't escape the judgment, but I'll bring you through that judgment. Don't fear the Assyrians. I will take care of them. And then he gives two historical examples. Like I did in the day of Midian. Go back to the book of Judges. Like I did, you know, with the Egyptians at the sea. God, in a mighty way, supernaturally delivered His people. Don't be afraid of the Assyrians. See, it's pretty hard not to get afraid of the Assyrians. It's pretty hard not to get afraid of somebody that puts a gun to your head and say, deny Jesus Christ or I'm going to blow you away. But remember again what the Lord said, don't fear them that can kill the body or torture it, but fear Him who can throw body and spirit into hell. Fear God, because that God is the God who loves you. You see, God gives hope in the midst of judgment. This hope is really not just for all of Israel, because it's interesting if you go through here, and that's why I put in the Romans 9 passage where stuff from here is quoted in the New Testament. He says, all of Israel are not Israel. You know, just because you're baptized or you go to church does not save you. Being part of God's people outwardly is a great blessing. We don't want to put that down. Paul argues that in Romans 3. So you'll say to me, look, if the pagans go to hell and the Jews who don't believe, what's the difference? What advantage is it to be God's people? He says, much in every way. Because to be God's church is what? You've got the Bible. You've got privileges that other people don't have. You young people, remember, it is a great privilege and honor to be raised in a Christian home. Some of the parents who've been raised in pagan homes are saying amen right now because they realize what an incredible blessing. But it won't save you automatically. You have to actively on your own love this Savior that your parents love. You have to say, yes, I do love Jesus. And then when you get a little older, you have to say, I love Jesus more than her or him. Yes, I love Jesus more than my toys and my sport. Yes, I love Jesus more than my career. I love the living God. You see, we must love God and Him alone. Calvin says, hence we ought also to infer that all the afflictions which we endure are the Lord's rods with which He chastens us, and yet He does not permit Satan or his angels to inflict deadly chastisements on us. On the other hand, an awful destruction awaits our enemies. As we see in the Midianites and the Egyptians, it is therefore no small consolation that when we compare our condition with theirs, we see them for a time indeed in all the madness of joy and wickedness insulting the children of God, but at the same time learn what a dreadful sentence has been pronounced against them, for they are devoted to deadly and everlasting destruction. Just read through the Psalms. One of the things that is like bitter gall for a real believer is when someone taunts them. Yeah! Oh, yeah, Christian, yeah! You can hear it, you know, you fill in the gaps, you know. Yeah, and they just grind your nose in it, you know. Yeah, yeah! I can just hear it now. We have a tragic thing, in my opinion. We hear somebody who's been involved in the biblical counseling movement who's just been arrested and has confessed that has molested. I can just hear it now. That people are going to taunt. Yeah, yeah, all right, yeah. Where's the power of God? Where's the hand of God? Oh, yeah, yeah, where is it, dude? Yeah, taunt all you want. You're not going to get a 15-yard penalty for, you know, taunting. You're going to get the living God stand up and go, it's me that you're mocking because my name is in my people. See, it's never been easy to be God's people because people know how to get our goat. You see, they can get in our face and they can point to things like that. They can point to other things. But Calvin says, remember, just like the psalmist. Remember Psalm 73? When I saw the wicked prosper, and you weren't doing anything about it, God, I almost became like an animal. I couldn't take it anymore. It just drove me nuts. And then I went where? I went to the house of the Lord, and I considered their ladder, their ultimate end. And finally my sanity came back to me. Because I said, God will get you. And it's not my job. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And in the last section of this passage that we look at, I believe God's doing that. It's hard to get a grasp on what's actually happening. But I think what is prophetically he's saying, watch them come. And here's the Assyrians. They're marching through the past and they come to these places. And all these people are becoming fearful and running and scared of the Assyrians. And then it ends up, behold, the Lord God of hosts. Where does it end? Well, verse 32. That very day he will halt at Nob. That's mentioned in Saul, with Saul. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. And here's the picture. There's the Assyrian king going, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to pulverize you, and I am going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And then these last few two verses. Behold, the Lord God of hosts, remember, Yahweh of hosts, that's the commander of all the angels of heaven, will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One. The picture is, as the, almost as it were, as the king of Assyria is raising his fist and shaking it at Jerusalem, whomp, off goes the arm. Down comes these mighty trees. And as it said in one place earlier in verse 19, there'll be so few trees left that even a little kid can count them. Yeah, we're not talking about a kid into calculus here, right? We're talking about a little kid that's all he's got is basically his hands and his toes. He can make it to maybe 20. You know, up here's a here's an Assyrian warrior here. One. There's one over there. It's two. You know, doesn't need more than the toes and hands to count it. Friends, that's what awaits those. And I think, again, God is telling the horror of this invasion and the amazing deliverance that He's going to bring. Again, Matthew Henry, the more daring the church's enemies are, the more dastardly those are that should appear for her, the more will God be exalted in His own strength when, notwithstanding this, He works deliverance for her. The bottom line is, as we close out the exposition, don't mess with God. God can take on whole nations and wipe out 120,000 people in one night. That is not someone to mess with. Well, what does this all mean? It'll be very brief, but the application, I think the observation is this. We'll see a lot of this when we get to Babylon and Arabia and Tyre and Sidon, all this litany that's coming in chapter 13 on in terms of the pagan nations. But the first thing is that arrogant modern states today ought to watch out. I'm sure there's none of them here because we're in a free country, praise God. So there's no communist agents that I can preach to indirectly. But, you know, that happens in a lot of congregations in the world today. Communist, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, even modern Israel, a secular state that persecutes believers at times. They all need to go kiss Jesus. It's the only cure for a modern arrogant nation is to go to Messiah and say, "You are God's anointed." Now, again, I don't think anything ultimately came of it, but I still have that tape where Frederick Chaluba, the president then of Zambia, at his inauguration, proclaimed it a Christian nation and dedicated it to King Jesus. Those things can happen in modern life. Now, I don't know that the corruption left or whatever, but it does. This also means that terrorists, ultimately, if we ever did meet Osama bin Laden or someone from Al-Qaeda, the first thing that we ought to say is, you need to repent. Because after I'm dead, you are going to have to face an answer for my blood. And you need to turn to Isa, is what they would call Jesus. You see, the terrorists, God sees and deals with them. And you may be able to sneak by the TSA at the airport, but you cannot. You cannot. You know, someone get caught. Remember the psychiatrist coming here. You know, that was kind of a humorous thing. She talked about a bomb or whatever, and they blew her suitcase up when it got here. So, you know, so much for making jokes. You know what I mean? You lose your luggage, okay? But you could sneak by them, but you'll never sneak by God. In the short run, people may win. The seculars may get you, whether you're at college or whatever. You may get nailed, but in the long run, remember, God always wins. And just to put it in street terms, if you have a chip on your shoulder, I don't know what the present day equivalent is. I think people still talk about that. If you have a chip on your shoulder, God will be glad to knock it off for you. I'm just warning you ahead of time, seriously. If you've got a chip on your shoulder, God will knock it off your shoulder. And then you will have nothing to do but to bow the knee, as Philippians 2 says, but then it will be too late. So I beg you today, if you are an individual who has that kind of arrogance, as well as an ungodly nation. Second thing is the people of God, listen up. Judgment begins with you and me. It's always been that way. It's always been that way because God is fair. He's impartial. He is not going to tolerate sin in you for which He's going to destroy the nations. There's only one hope for you, you and me, and that's right represented in front of us. Stay close to Jesus. Why? Because He takes your punishment for you. And this isn't just an intellectual matter, saying, oh yes, I believe that Jesus is the God-man. I really believe that He lived and died in the place of sinners. And I really believe He did it for me. I mean, do you live like that? I mean, you have that kind of gratitude for Him? You see, that's an issue. We had a rule. It never really worked well. You know, some of my kids could tell you. But we had the pray, wait, and trust rule. Because the kids always would come and say, my brother, sister's doing this and that, you know, go get them. I mean, they wouldn't say it that way, but that was it, you know. They knew the rules, and when somebody else was violating them, they would come to us and they would want justice. And we would say, well, did you pray about it? So they'd go and pray 2 seconds and come back. I prayed. So we had to pray and then wait, because there had to be some reality, you know, and trust. See, why? As poor a father as I am, I didn't want to be used unjustly against someone else. I wanted the kids to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. See, God tells us all through His Word, He won't take a bribe, He's impartial. And whoever sins, God will punish. So you need to stay close to Jesus Christ. See, His discipline, when He disciplines you, it's so He won't have to condemn you along with the world. God loves you, and He wants you to be holy. Which leads us to the last point. You cannot be indifferent today. You can't be indifferent today. God is holy and will, like a fire, burn up all that's trash. Think about that. Even as a believer, remember 1 Corinthians, if you're built on the foundation of Christ, you make it by God's grace. But then are you building with hay, wood, and stubble? Or with precious stuff that will go through fire? We all have to go through that judgment day. We'll never be condemned because we're justified in Christ. But do you want everything you've ever done kind of burned up and kind of nothing to present to the Lord in gratitude? No, God will punish us first, then the world. God will redeem His own. So cling to the cross of Christ. Cling to Jesus Christ and His crown. He'll carry you. He'll pick you up. He'll carry you through Jordan. And He'll put you down safely at the feet of the Father. But, you know, one final note. This passage, and as Paul picks it up in Romans 9 and quotes it, again, I said this, I want to end with this. I do not denigrate in any way, shape, or form the covenant of God. It is a precious thing. It's precious to us. It's precious to me individually. But just outwardly being in the covenant will not save you. You really have to be regenerate by God. You have to really be born from above. And so, again, you don't make yourself born again. You know, you don't try to wump it up, but it's got to be a reality. How can you tell that? If you really believe and you really repent, and you really obey. Are you doing that? Our God is a consuming fire. I say this, you know, most of my problem, and I'm sure my family would agree with this, the biggest problem in my life is that at times I lack the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and everything else. If you pray for me as your pastor, would you please pray for a big dose of the fear of God? Because if I really fear God, I'll love Him. If I love Him, I'll abide in His love, and I'll produce more fruit. Let's pray. Father, it's good to know that You will take care of the wicked. The bullies of the world Lord, whether it's an individual in a schoolyard or whether it's a big nation that beats up on others unrighteously, Lord God, you will take care of them. But, O Lord God, you use pagans, Lord, maybe even our brother, if he's a brother, assume in Christ, and he has sinned in this terrible way, Lord, you will use the state to chasten him. Lord, we don't need to fear and become frozen. We need to fear and run into the arms of Jesus Christ. But you know how difficult that is for us, Lord, because we're always looking at the other guys. Like Habakkuk, we go, no, you can't use the Babylonians to chasten us. They're worse than us. And that's always true. But Lord, you use wicked people to chasten your people to make them holy so that the gospel will go forward. Lord, we know people will not come to Jesus Christ if we live shabby, wicked lives. So Lord, we pray for all those reasons that you might humble us and bring us back to the foot of the cross. Lord, it is good that we have communion every week, and we can come now to the communion table and remember that the only difference between us and the world is our Savior. Lord God, may the light of Israel burn away our dross and make us shine. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and prepare for the Lord's Supper by standing and singing 521. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 521.